Good morning, folks. Good to be with you again. Good to gather together in the house of the Lord with you. And to remember and to respond with worship and praise to the Lord for His saving work in our lives. Celebrating the Lord's Supper this evening, ladies' study this Wednesday at 10:30 and at 6 p.m. We invite you to participate in that. Amy, do you happen to remember what chapter y'all are doing, or will you send out a reminder
on
that?
I'll send an email out. It's fine.
Okay. All right. And then just want to remind you, too, we have officer nominations open through the end of the month. So if you believe there's a man who warrants consideration for the office of deacon or elder, please make that be known and do so in writing, communicating that to Rich Schmidt, who's our clerk of session. Any other announcements? All right. Well, be encouraged now with this familiar series of announcements that we declare to one another, encouraging one another in the faith, and that is that Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Worship today invites us to lift our eyes up off of ourselves and to see the Lord high and exalted. From several passages in Revelation, the Apostle John writes and says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come.'" Let's stand and sing praises of this great and holy.
Oh, died on the cross.
76 converted. Sorry, lost the rabbit hole.
Exalted in the heavenly places, where in your word you tell us that we are seated with you right now. Lord, pull back the curtain, that the veil that keeps us from seeing you clearly and gloriously as you are. Lord, also reveal our ongoing needfulness of you. Our ongoing sinfulness that needs to yet be driven out of our lives through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, complete that work which you have begun in us, including giving us the mind of Christ, the mind of the one whose mind was always upon the person of his Father and the mission, the calling to which Father God, you gave him. Lord, continue to conform us into his image. And be pleased to do that even this day, we pray. Amen. Be seated. Well, as we come to this point in our worship service, we're reminded of why it is that we need for God to continue that work of redemption in our life. As we take time in the worship service to pause and to reflect upon our lives, upon how we've been living, about how well we've been living for the glory of God, or whether perhaps we've been more interested in living for our own glory this week. Have we been abiding in him? Have our minds and our hearts been fixed upon him? Or have they been fixed upon other lesser things? Let's let the Lord rightly orient us to him and his callings upon our lives through these passages that we have in our worship book. From Isaiah 6, that familiar passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we come to the presence of the Lord, when we see his holiness, his glory, we are reminded of our lack of holiness. And a right response is to be undone. To be undone as we stand in his glory. Let's allow ourselves to be undone again as we come to his throne of grace again this morning. Pray with me. Let's pray that we see the Lord. O most great, most just, and most gracious God, you are too pure to look upon iniquity, but you have promised mercy through Jesus Christ to all who repent and believe upon him. Therefore, we confess that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have dealt with our neighbors in unjust and in unloving ways, and we have failed to love you as we ought. We have not sought first your kingdom and righteousness. We have not been content with our daily bread. You have revealed your wonderful love to us in Jesus Christ and offered us pardon and salvation in him. But we often neglect him and the life you offer to us. The sin and temptation that we should have hated, we have run to and committed. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, we pray, for you are our only Lord. Amen. And now let's all continue to confess our sins to the Lord. Pray.
and be encouraged by the gospel of grace, also from Isaiah 6. This passage continuing with Isaiah saying, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" May we remember that it is the person and work of Jesus Christ and his cross that has taken away our sin and provided atonement for our guilt. Let's stand and let's declare our ongoing dependence upon the Lord as we pray, asking him to keep us near the cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross.
Continue to keep us near the cross. Through your Spirit, through your voice, through your word, through your character, keep us near the cross. Cause us to abide in you. May your joy, your love abide. Keep us near to you. And Lord, we pray that you would keep the hearts of those we know and love near to us. Lord, I pray for returned
a little more than a week ago, if I remember correctly, and just Friday or Saturday to, and I know also resuming their college studies and others, as well as high school students. Lord, we ask your blessing. Lord, would you cause all of us to be teachable in matters of all different aspects of life. Cause us especially, O Holy Spirit, to be teachable in the things of you, the things of the Lord. Cause us to remember. Would you enable students to remember that which they have studied and been taught? And may you remember us. May you enable us, your disciples, to remember what we have learned and what we have seen, what has been revealed to us. Remind us of all that you have delivered us from, that you are a God who leads us into freedom. May we accept your declaration of what freedom looks like, and may we walk in those ways rather than in our ways and the ways of the world. Lord, especially with both of them, will be returning to college campuses with new RUF ministers. And I ask your blessing upon their ministries, their families. Jackson Vander Ark at Mizzou. I don't remember the brother who's the new campus minister at, we also remember Noah Reinhart at SLU, another one of our supported missionaries. Lord, bless the work of all faithful campus ministers, Lord. And Lord, if it would be your will, would you lead to make connections with campus ministers on their campuses? And high school students, lead them to Young Life, if it would be your will, or other ministries to you. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you've been using in these past years, this last year with Young Life. And I pray, Lord, that you would direct him, reveal your will to him. And even if he can't determine that clearly, give him peace in the decision that he does make. We thank you that you are the God who is able to work, even in the midst of what may end up feeling like a wrong decision for us. Turn any decision that he might make into a learning time for him, a growing time for him, as well as the students who he will be ministering to. Whether that's here, continuing in Franklin County with Young Life, or whether that's working with middle school youth in another ministry. We also pray that you would protect him and others who are traveling to a ministry conference. Lord, may that be an enjoyable time for him to spend with one of his mentors, a brother who has been pouring into for 2 years now with the Surge Ministry. We pray, Lord, that at that conference, your glory will be proclaimed and your saints would be built up. We thank you, Lord, for all of the many ways that you protect us beyond our comprehension. And Lord, we pray your protection and recovery to any who have been devastated in any way by any kind of life circumstance, whether that be earthquakes around the world or floods or tornadoes or wildfires, whatever may come our way. We thank you that in your word you tell us that nothing can separate us from your love. Neither danger nor sword or famine, nothing in all of creation can separate us from your love. So may we be rooted in you even in times where our lives seem to be upended. Pray that also for this young person whom you made mention of.
former student, now in his later 20s or perhaps even early 30s, who's received this devastating diagnosis of cancer. Lord, would you be pleased to heal him of that, to direct him and his medical team in the medical treatment plan? Or Lord, whether you would just heal him through your supernatural touch. We pray that you would be pleased to do that. But Lord, whether you choose to deliver him from the fire or to deliver him through that fiery trial, we pray that you would accomplish your sovereign will in his life. Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray that you would be with them as they are at a celebration of life today for brother-in-law, the husband of who passed away within the last month and a half. If I'm remembering correctly, he is someone who knew you in a saving way. So we thank you for that. Minister to sister and to all who miss him. Lord, Alex is, we pray that would be a special time for them and then see him safely back to resume his seminary studies. We thank you for the joy and blessing that he has been to us, as well as others in his extended family, Lord, who we've come to know. And we ask your blessing upon our brothers and sisters and Alex's family's home church. Lord, we continue to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now let's spend some time greeting one another.
shall ask you to make your way back to your seats. Let's continue to worship the Lord with the giving of our tithes and offerings. Encouraged to do so today from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That reminds us that all that we have from the Lord come from Him, and it all belongs to Him. Give John.
Sins. Pray you keep us from temptations. Pray that you use these tithes and offerings for the furthering of your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. Well, this sermon might be a bit different. It's going to be a bit different than our typical sermon. I'm concerned that our message today may feel a little bit more like a lecture than a sermon. I pray that won't be the case, but it is possible. We're not going to be focusing on any one particular passage of Scripture, and even not going to be talking a whole lot about Scripture per se. But I pray that what you'll see is that what we do focus our minds upon in this next period of time will certainly be very clear biblical principles. Okay? So I'll ask your patience with me today as we do this, which will be a little bit different. But even though that all might be the case, I'll pray that this message will still lead you into making much of Jesus. And making much of His cross. And of making much of the love and the glory of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. I pray this message will lead us all into greater worship of each of the members of the Trinity as well as them collectively. I pray this message will result in you seeing the joy of repentance and the joy and the peace that comes from abiding in Christ and in glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. So pray with me as we begin the message. Lord God, would you be present among us? Would you lead us? We prayed earlier this morning about being teachable. Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Teach us true biblical principles. Continue to establish us in you, in your love, in your joy. And Lord, I pray that you would supernaturally continue to establish us in your word, even if this sermon might be a little light on exposition of your word. Lord, I'll ask your forgiveness if this way of going about communicating these principles not done in a way that give you the most glory. But I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. Holy Spirit, again, we pray that you would lead us into all truth. Thy word is true. And Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. Show us the way of eternal life. Lord, I pray. Amen. Well, I think this is going to be our last message on the book of Jonah, at least for a while. And what I'd like to do today is to lay alongside what we've been studying, what we've been learning in the book of Jonah, alongside of what we've been learning in our teen and adult Sunday school class for the last 7 or 8 years. We've been making our way through a book called The Gospel-Centered Life. Many of you were with us a couple years ago when we had a weekend ministry conference by our friends from the Ministry of Surge, and Surge is the producer of this Gospel-Centered Life book and study. We had a ministry conference here in October 2024. So this book and the study that we've been doing as adults and teens, and I want to invite you to join us in that, even though we're 7 or 8 weeks into it, we're still only in lesson 2 of about a dozen chapters in the book or so. It would be real easy for you to hop in, especially, I pray, after our message today. One of the things that the Gospel-Centered Life study spends a lot of time focusing on and building on is something that's called the cross chart. And today I'd like to share with you some of those insights that we've been studying these last 7 or 8 weeks. These insights coming again from our friends from the Ministry of Surge. Ministries are insights that they share from this thing called the cross chart. And this book, the weekend conference that we had a couple years ago, The Gospel-Centered Life. So we're going to be, I'll be sharing with you today some of these concepts from the cross chart. And I'm going to add to that some other insights that the Lord has been giving to me in these last months and years. Amy and I have been studying these materials in significant depth for the last 3 years or so. So I'm also kind of importing in some other things that the Lord has been showing us. One of the concepts of the cross chart is that the longer that we walk with Jesus, it's the Lord's intention that we would see more of His holiness. And not only that we would see more of the Lord's holiness, but that He would also open our eyes to see more of our ongoing sinfulness. Now, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, the concept isn't that we get ever increasingly more sinful, but that the Lord reveals our sinfulness to us more readily, quicker, and then that He's able to lead us into repentance. So you take these two concepts of, as time goes by, the red line to the left is our life before being given saving faith in Christ, before meeting Christ in a saving way. And then we meet Him in that saving way, and He reveals Himself to us. He shows us His holiness, and He shows us our lack of holiness, our need of Him. And the concept is also, you see as time goes on, what do you notice about the crosses? They get bigger. And the concept there is that the more that we walk with Jesus, the more we see the cross of Jesus Christ as being even more glorious. And as we see our sinfulness, we recognize, Lord, I need more of You. I'm even more sinful than I thought I was. I thought I had a handle on this temptation or that temptation. But as life goes on, experience shows us how readily, how quickly, how frequently we continue to give ourselves over to sin. And so we cry out for more mercy, for more grace. And the Lord gives that. And that, as that comes to us, it's as if His cross is getting more glorious, bigger in our life as we recognize that we need a big Savior. And what the Lord is doing here is what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 6. There, Paul says that the God of this world, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But then in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, but God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what we want to see is that we need for the Lord to shine the light of His glory, not just once, into our hearts. Not just that moment that we come to embrace Jesus in faith. But we need for Him to continue to let light shine out of darkness. And to speak into our lives. And to reveal more and more of Him. And to show Himself and to show Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ as being more and more glorious. When we talk of we want to grow in our awareness of our sinfulness, one thing that's important too is we want that growing awareness of our ongoing sinfulness, our ongoing remaining corruption, we want that to drive us to the cross. You know, for some people, especially those who don't know the Lord in a saving way, sadly, even for some who do walk with Jesus, when they see their sin, they don't look up at the cross as a remedy for that sin. But instead, they may be tempted to just look inwardly. And to have that awareness of sin just cause shame. And that can even drive us and can lead us further away from Jesus and further away from His cross. We think that God must be so displeased with me that I continue to commit this sin. And we want to respond like Adam and Eve did, or like Jonah did. And what did they do when they sinned? They sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. What does the Lord want you and I to do? To flee to the cross. To flee to the cross. And to remember the greatness of this redemption which He's given, which He's achieved for us. To drive us back to the cross. To drive us all the more closer to the Lord. Remember how when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, that was an opportunity. The Lord speaks to Jonah and says, I want you to go to the land of the Assyrians. I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. And I want you to proclaim my name. Jonah had already been serving as a prophet of the Lord. He should have rejoiced at that calling. He should have jumped at that opportunity to go to Nineveh to declare the greatness of the Lord and call those people to repentance so that the Lord would be glorified as they did respond in repentance. He should have had an increasing desire to see the Lord receive that glory. But rather than having his eyes upon the greatness of the Lord and desiring to see the Lord's glory be demonstrated, he instead just sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. This is something that I've added in my mind up to the cross chart, is we don't want to just increase in our awareness of our sin, but we want to also grow in our own hatred of our own sin. And I want to encourage you especially, seek to grow in how much you hate your sin more than you grow in the hatred of other people's sin. Whose sin do we most need to hate? Our own sin. That sin that we so readily tolerate. The Catechism, the Confession of Faith, speaks of the odiousness of our sin. Seek to have the Lord reveal more of the odiousness of your sin. And seek to have Him cause you to hate that sin. And again, not to hate yourself, but to run to the cross, to depend upon the ongoing redeeming work of the Holy Spirit, and then to, with the power of the Spirit, seek to mortify your sin, is a way that theologians speak of. We want to grow in our awareness of God's holiness. As I made reference, in contrast to what Jonah did, we also want to grow in our desire to see the Lord be glorified in and through our lives. I'd also encourage us that we want to grow in our own personal lived experience of knowing the love of God the Father. Do you know the heart of the Father for you and for others in your life more today than you did this time last year? It's the Lord's desire, as we spend time with Him, as we abide in Him, as we continue to walk with Him, it's the Lord's desire that we would personally know and experience more of the love of the Father. Are you growing in these ways, brothers and sisters? Do you want to grow in these ways? Do you want to see the cross of Jesus Christ be more glorious to you? Do you want to desire more of that personal experience of the love and joy of the Father, of the Son? Would you rather be in His presence more than anywhere else? Or are we just as content to do what Jonah did and flee from it? Lord God, I pray that it would be true of us, that we would desire a greater degree of intimacy. Overwhelm us with your joy, your peace, your love, Father, I pray. And Lord, cause us more and more, as you conform us into the image of Jesus, cause us to desire to see you be more glorified in our lives and through our lives. Lord, that weekend, 2 years ago, Gospel-Centered Life weekend here, one of the teachers, Mark Davis, added a little something that I've never seen previously from Serge. And that was what he referred to, and I've made reference of it over the years, of a little house at the foot of the cross. And Mark encouraged us that that's the best place in the world. Seek to live in a little house at the foot of the cross. Seek to be content with that being representative of your life. That as long as you live with Jesus, as long as you're living in the love of the Father, you need nothing else. You desire nothing else. You desire no earthly riches. You desire no public acclaim greater than you desire simply to live in the presence of the Lord. And I suggest that a reason to want to live at the foot of the cross is because that's also where Jesus is. Jesus, the good shepherd. And living at the foot of the cross, and living as a sheep, as a member of the sheepfold of the flock of the Lord, is the greatest place for you and I to be. At the foot of the cross and at the feet of our shepherd is where joy is found. It's where peace is found. It's where protection is found. It's where God's provision is received. It's where shalom is found. All that we need to thrive, all that we need to flourish, those things are found as we live at the foot of the cross and as we live at the foot of our good shepherd. Because that's also the foot of the cross. And in the sheepfold of the Lord is where Jesus is found. And that's again where Jesus is inviting us to live, to abide in Him. To abide as a part of His watchful flock, where He provides for us, where He protects us. Let me ask you this, is that what Jonah did? Now on that side of the cross, Jonah didn't know Jesus. Jonah didn't know specifically about the cross of Christ. But did Jonah desire to remain, to live in the presence of God? He didn't. He fled. And do you know that he also has this tendency to flee from the Lord? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He fled from that calling. Do you know who also has a tendency to flee from the clearly revealed will of the Lord? You and I. Jonah fled. He sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. Do you know what you and I are also prone to do? To seek to flee from the presence and the joy of the Lord. We learned in the book of Jonah that essentially that's what sin is. Sin is fleeing from the callings of the Lord, and sin is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. What do we do in those moments when we sin and when we wander away from that little house at the foot of the cross? When we wander away from the Lord who is our good shepherd? We repent. Repentance is remembering. Repentance is turning. Repentance is returning. Repentance is the Lord restoring our gospel sanity. It's remembering again. It's believing the gospel again. It's recognizing it. It's turning from our sin. It's turning from our wandering. It's returning to the Lord's good design for our lives. Repentance is remembering and returning to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's remembering our needfulness of Him. Our needfulness of His ongoing redeeming work in our lives. Repentance is remembering the holiness of the Lord. It's remembering how glorious He is in His kindness and mercy and loving love that He offers to us. Repentance is remembering the love of the Father and then seeking to return to that. Seeking to experience that again. Repentance is returning to our gospel sanity and with the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to go forward again in renewed faith. Jonah did that a little bit when he was in the belly of the fish. Remember? He gets thrown overboard. He's going to drown. God sends a great fish, not as punishment, but as a means of salvation, as a means of redemption. And as he's in the belly of that fish, the Lord begins to restore a degree of Jonah's gospel sanity. And he recognizes how far he had turned from the Lord. He sees the ill of his ways, the foolishness of seeking to run rather than to run to the Lord. And the Lord restored some gospel sanity to Jonah in those 3 days in the belly of the fish. But he didn't stay there. He didn't stay at the foot of the cross, if you will. He didn't stay in the Father's love. And in his sinfulness, he forgot God's greatness. And he ran from Him again. He again refused to live for the glory of God. And yeah, he went to Nineveh very reluctantly. And he declared the message that the Lord had given him. And 120,000 people repent and embrace the Lord in faith. And is Jonah overjoyed at the Lord revealing His glory in that way through working saving faith in those sinful people of Nineveh? No. Rather than to live for the glory of God, Jonah hated seeing 120,000 people escape destruction. Jonah failed to see his sinfulness. And he felt that only he and Hebrew people like him were worthy of the Lord's loving kindness. And he refused to believe that people like the Ninevites were worthy of receiving, or that it was right even for the Lord to pour out mercy rather than to pour out wrath. Jonah acted very much, I made reference to this a time or two in these past weeks, Jonah acted very much like both of the sons in the prodigal son parable. He was like the younger son fleeing from the presence of his father, traveling off to a far land. The Lord said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah sought to go 2,000 miles in the opposite direction to Tarshish. Jonah was very much like the younger son of the prodigal son parable. But he was also like the older son, believing that he was so much better than the younger son. Believing that, again, that only he was worthy of the Father's love and approval. Both of the hearts of the younger and the older sons were far from their father. Both of their hearts wandered far away from his. Neither enjoyed being in the presence of their father. That was true of those two sons in the prodigal son parable, and it was true of Jonah as well. But in actuality, Jonah's heart had fled from the Father, had fled from the Lord, long before the Lord had ever even called him to go to him. You know, we don't know how the story of Jonah ends. I mean, we know how chapter 4 ends. We know how the book that's reported ends. But we don't know what happened in those days and weeks and months and years following this in Jonah's life. But we do know how the Lord's been active in our lives. And here again, here is great reason to make much of the Lord and to make much of the cross of Jesus Christ. Our walk, the Christian walk, isn't a walk that we have to walk alone. But our good and faithful shepherd walks with us. And our shepherd is the good shepherd of Luke 15, where not only does Luke tell us about these lost sons, but he also tells us about a lost sheep. And he says that the good shepherd is willing to leave the 99 to go off in search of the one, to rescue the one who's in danger because of its wandering, and to go out and to recall, to reclaim that lost sheep, and to bring that sheep back to himself. Earlier I spoke of how the answer for our wandering is for us to return to the Lord, for us to return to the Good Shepherd, for us to return to the little house at the foot of the cross. But friends, we aren't the only ones who ever has to make a journey like that. But so does Jesus. Jesus goes on a journey like this for us. One of the stories of Jonah is that sin is fleeing from the Lord, and grace is the Lord's pursuit of people seeking to flee from His presence. Grace is God pursuing us with His love, with His mercy. And what did Jesus do? Jesus left not a little house at the foot of a cross to pursue us, but He left the throne room of heaven. He left His Father's right hand. And He went off to a far land, if you will, coming into this world, entering into time, entering into history, and entering into your life and my life to reclaim us back to Himself, to reclaim us lost sheep of the Lord to reclaim us and to return us into the sheepfold of the Father. And he did that all so that the Father would be glorified. Jonah didn't want to see the Lord be glorified through the redemption, through the salvation of the sinners of Nineveh. But friends, Jesus gave his life to redeem sinners like you and me. To find that which was lost. And to give them eternal security. And that's what the Lord has done for us. The Lord has gone in search of us. And he has found us. And he has drawn us back to himself. And he now walks with us, leading us in our ongoing walk of faith. And in the process of expanding the cross chart even more, I'll just show you this today and I won't say much about it. But I'm adding to the cross chart what I call the resurrection chart. Because the story of our salvation doesn't end at the foot of the cross. Yes, thanks be for God that there is a cross and he welcomes us to it. But the story of salvation is also the story of the empty tomb. And the same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead has raised you and I from the dead as well. And has worked new saving faith, has worked new life, resurrection life in you and me as well. Yes, Christ enables us through the Holy Spirit, through the keeping ministry of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to live in that little house at the foot of the cross. But he also sends us out. He sends us out in resurrection power. He sends us out to continue the mission of salvation, the mission of redemption, the mission of the Father being glorified in and through our lives. I'll ask the elders to come down now as we prepare to partake of communion.
Referenced earlier about how the Good Shepherd came in search of us, but what Scripture also tells us is that the Shepherd is also the Lamb. That Jesus, the one who saves us, is also the one who gave his life in order for that to happen. Jesus, the shepherd, is also the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. We remember that on the night of the Exodus, the night when the Lord would lead the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, the Lord instructed Moses to tell each family of the Hebrews to get a lamb without fault, a lamb without blemish. Jesus is that lamb without fault, that lamb without blemish. And he gave instructions that those Paschal lambs were to be slaughtered and that the blood of the lamb was to be sprinkled onto the doorposts and the lintels of the door of every Hebrew in Egypt. And that the angel of death would pass over anyone's house whose the blood of the lamb was covering the doorpost and the lintels. And friends, the same is true for us. For any who are not covered in the blood of Jesus, destruction and the angel of death will come and will strike us down. But for any who are covered
in the blood of the Lamb of God who was given, they will be saved. We remember the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus walking along the River Jordan. When he looked up and he saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is that Lamb. The shepherd is the Lamb. The one who has traveled and come to save you is also the one who has given his life to save you. But remember the empty tomb. He's also the one who's been raised to continue to save you, to continue to walk with you, to continue to empower you to give glory to the Father through the way in which you live and love. And as you remember your ongoing sinfulness and your ongoing dependence upon Him. Before there was a foot of a cross, there was a meal in an upper room. When Jesus gathered together with his friends, we're told in Scripture that that night the one who was both the shepherd and the lamb took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is for you." Showing forth his willingness to die, his body broken for us. Likewise, also he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant poured out in my blood for the remission of sins." Jesus there in that Passover meal, pointing them back to the blood of the Lamb. That was a meal that was looking back. This is a meal that also looks back, but it also prepares us for the future, for what's to come. This is the Lord's provision to us, the shepherd's good provision to us for living the Christian life. He empowers us with his Spirit, and he empowers us even as we partake of this meal, as we remember, and as we partake of the bread and the cup, which we now do in his name. Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love, for your holiness, for your greatness, for your glory, for the glory of the cross, for the glory of the empty tomb, for the glory of your love, for the glory that it is to be able that although we are of an unclean people, you provide a way for atonement. The seraphim did that for Isaiah through taking a hot ember from the fire and touching that in the lips. That made atonement for Isaiah's sin. The only thing that makes atonement for our sin is you, Jesus, and your life given for us, given to us. The death that you experienced on the cross, your perfect life that you lived for us also as a substitute, your righteousness being given to us as our guilt was placed upon you. And we've got a lot of guilt, Jesus, so that must be a big cross. Show us the enormity of the cross and how that is sufficient. Lord, may we, through your Spirit, would you lead us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day and to preach the gospel to any and all who would hear. Lord, so that we would continue to be conformed to your image, and that, Father, you would be glorified. Lord, take these common elements of bread and juice and wine and set them apart for your holy purpose. Continue this redeeming work, Lord, in our lives and in your kingdom as you use us to go forth proclaiming your greatness. I want to remind you, the outermost ring of the liquid is juice. The inner two rings are wine. The innermost row of crackers are gluten-free, and the others are regular. We'll invite you to partake as you desire. Please hold till all are served. Brothers. receive the Lord's provision. Receive the provision of your shepherd. Receive the provision of the Lamb who was slain. Take, eat, and drink. Let's continue to worship the Lord for his cross.
Please stand. Sunday morning, 9:30, where we're continuing to study through this book and will be for the remainder of the year at least, I suspect. Receive now the benediction of the Lord from 1 Peter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. Amen.
Lord.